Good to be with you again today. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening from His Word. I have sure enjoyed the special music today. Hasn't it been great? I mean, you can say what you want about the preaching we've heard today, but the special music has been great. I have really enjoyed it, and that was worth driving from Milford, Ohio, to be here with you today to hear the music. I appreciate each one of you that participated in that. The choir, the solos, the quartet, everything has been just God-honoring, and it's blessed my soul. And so I appreciate all of you that put the work into that and have been used by the Lord to minister to my heart this evening. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We were in Acts chapter 1 in the Sunday school with the men. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, and this evening we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'd like to speak to you this evening on the subject of making God's mission our mission. Making God's mission our mission. You're no doubt familiar with the book of Philippians. It's one of the epistles we refer to as the prison epistles. Paul wrote it when he was in bonds, when he was in Rome. He was a prisoner in Rome. He had been taken to Rome, and he is writing this letter to one of the churches in Macedonia, in Greece, one of the churches that he established there during his second missionary journey. And we'll pick up the reading in Philippians chapter 1, begin reading at verse 12. Paul writes, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now remember, Paul is writing from imprisonment. He's incarcerated. And he says these things that have happened to me have actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul is rejoicing. In fact, that's the theme of the book of Philippians. It's about joy. It's about rejoicing. And Paul says in verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And just to shorten our time, let's jump down to verse 20. Paul says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not." Paul's saying here is to live or not to live. That's the question. You know Shakespeare, to be or not to be, that is the question. Paul's saying to live or not to live, that is the question. You see, Paul is at risk of his life being taken away from him. And he says, really, I'm not sure which one I want to choose. He says in verse 23, he says, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So Paul is actually looking forward to his release. And we're not sure whether Paul was imprisoned once or whether he was imprisoned twice. And that's something for scholars to debate. But here, Paul is anticipating his possible release. And he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And then in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, that is the gospel, to your adversaries, that's an evident token of perdition, but to you, of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let us pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word this evening. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to it, and that we receive this evening would not be something that simply your messenger has given, but is truly something that you want to give us as your people, to challenge us, to encourage us, and to prepare us for our service for you. May it be to your honor and your glory, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Making God's mission our mission. One of the things we teach in our missions courses at Biblical School of World Evangelism, where I am now the missions instructor, is we teach the fact that God is on mission. God is on mission. We talk about missions, that's what we do here on the earth, but we have missions because God is on mission. And we emphasize the fact that missions didn't start with the Great Commission. Missions didn't start with the death of Jesus Christ. But we see missions all the way back. In fact, we see the first missionary work when we see God in the garden seeking Adam and Eve after they have fallen into sin. And God comes seeking for the lost. But you know, we can actually take God's mission farther back than that, because in the book of Revelation, it speaks of Revelation chapter 13, it speaks of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, when man fell into sin, that didn't take God by surprise. God didn't say, whoops, I didn't see that coming. Now I'm going to have to go with plan B. You see, God already knew that was what was going to happen, and he knew that one day he would have to sacrifice his son. And so we see the entire account of the Word of God from the very first verse in Genesis to the very last verse in Revelation. We see God having a plan of redemption for mankind. God is on mission. We have missions because God is on mission. So we believe that we should make God's mission our mission. And that's what we see here in Philippians chapter 1. In fact, we see it through the whole verse, through the whole book of Philippians. We kind of consider verse 21 as being the theme of the book of Philippians, where Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, Paul personally had totally identified himself with God's mission. And we see here that everything that Paul is doing, he's talking about this being to the furtherance of the gospel, and how it would be better if he were in heaven, and he would love to go there, but he says, it's better for your sake and for God's mission, for what God's doing, that I stay. And Paul has totally identified himself with God's work and God's mission. We see that in Philippians chapter 3 when it says that he had those things that were gained to him, he counted loss for Christ. And all the way through this book, we see it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when Paul writes to the churches at Galatia, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." For me to live is Christ. Paul identified with God's mission. But you know, Paul didn't only expect for himself to identify with God's mission, but Paul expected God's people to identify with God's mission. Turn to the book of Colossians. We'll come right back to Philippians chapter 1 in just a minute, so don't lose your place there. But in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, he writes, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Now remember, Paul is not writing to missionary candidates. Paul's not writing to those that have been called to go to the mission field. Paul's writing to the church. Paul's writing to people like you and me. And he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," if you're a child of God, then you've been risen with Christ. He says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life," what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? "For me to live is Christ." And Paul says, "For Christ," or "when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I mean, our life is all about Christ. It's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's not just for the missionary that's been called to the mission field, but every one of us. If we are born again, if we have been risen with Christ, then we can say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." We can say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So we are to totally identify with the person of Christ. And Christ came to do the Father's will. He came as part of God's mission. And Christ identified with God's mission. Paul identified with God's mission. You and I should also identify with God's mission. And so I'd like us to see here in Philippians chapter 1, particularly in verse 27, where we see Paul encouraging the Philippian believers to identify with God's mission. And I'd like us to look at three particular things that we find in this verse. The first thing I'd like us to see, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let me read the verse once again. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now we're going to look at three things from this verse this evening. There's a lot more in this, obviously, but we're just going to look at three things as it has to do with making God's mission our mission. The first thing we need to see is this: God wants His mission to be our life's purpose. God wants His mission to be our life's purpose. Paul writes in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That word conversation is an interesting word. You see, when our Bible was written, the King James Bible was written, that word conversation meant more than simply verbal interaction, talking back and forth. But the 20 or so times that you see the word conversation in Scripture, most of those are in the New Testament, it basically means your manner of life or your behavior. It's talking about behavior. But here in the book of Philippians, there are actually two words that are translated conversation that are unique. And to really understand what Paul is talking about here, we might look over, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and notice verse 20. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now again, he's not talking about talking here. He says our conversation is in heaven. You know what he's talking about? You know what that word is saying there? It means, that word means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're no longer citizens of our particular countries of birth. We're no longer citizens of the nations of that consider us their citizens. But when we accept Christ, we become heavenly citizens. And the word that we run across in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1 is the same word, just a different form. And it's like the word parent and parenting. Both of them are nouns. You know what it is to be a parent. That's what you are. Parenting is what you do as a parent. And so in chapter 3, that word conversation is talking about citizenship, what you are. You're a citizen of heaven. And in chapter 1, it's what you do as a citizen. It's your behavior as a citizen. Remember that. It's your behavior as a citizen. Paul is saying, only let your behavior as a citizen be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? If your citizenship is in heaven, then you ought to act like it, right? You ought to walk like it. You ought to talk like it. You ought to behave like it. And Paul is saying, simply let your behavior as a citizen be such that becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, that makes sense to all of us, but if we could just go back in time and live at the time Paul lived and be in Philippi and understand the situation when Paul wrote this, we would really understand what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, to the Philippian believers there. If you turn to Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, we'll come back to Philippians chapter 1. But in Acts chapter 16, we have recorded the second part of the second missionary journey of Paul, where he is in Philippi. And we have Luke's record of Paul starting the work there in Philippi. So in Acts chapter 16, and beginning at verse 1, I'm sorry, 16 verse 12, let's go to verse 12. It says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia." Macedonia is the northern province of Greece. There was Achaia to the south, Macedonia to the north. So this is a chief city. This is a large city in the northern province of Greece, the province of Macedonia. And we're told that it was a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. Now notice that word, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. It was a chief city. It was a colony. What that means is that, first of all, as a chief city, Philippi was, it was a major city. If I were to tell most people in America, I live in Milford, people would say, "Milford where?" And I would say, "Milford, Ohio." And they'd say, "Well, never heard of Milford, Ohio." But if I say Cincinnati, then most people would say, okay, I know where that is, or at least I've heard of it. Because Cincinnati is a chief city, Milford, not so much. So that's the way Philippi was. It was a chief city. It was on the Roman road called the Ignatian Way, and that was a major highway that linked the eastern provinces to the western provinces of the Roman Empire. So it was a strategically located city. And then Luke writes, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that it was a colony. And what that means is, when Paul wrote the book of the letter to Philippi, this was about 64 A.D. Well, about 100 years before that, in 42 A.D., the Rome had made Philippi officially recognized as a Roman colony. That is, that Rome granted Philippi the highest status possible for a provincial city, the status of Roman colony. Now, that wasn't just mere status. I mean, there were advantages to that. A Roman colony, it was a military settlement of Roman soldiers and citizens. It was like a miniature, it was like Rome in miniature. And because of that, they were under Roman municipal law. And that meant that citizens of Philippi, they could purchase, they could own, they could transfer property under the Roman legal system, which was far greater than the local legal system and the local area law there. And they had the privilege of filing civil lawsuits in Roman courts. They were exempt from certain taxes. It was a prestigious position. And by being a citizen, that's what we're talking about, right? By being a citizen of Philippi, that brought status, it brought opportunity, and it brought prestige. It brought influence. It's not too different than being a citizen of the United States today, traveling the rest of the world. Many times I would be asked in Indonesia what country I was from, and I would say, "I'm from America Serikat. I'm from the United States." And they would say, "Oh, superpower. Superpower." Yeah. Common response. So there was an identity there. There was an identity of power and prestige and world renown. That's what it was to be a Philippian citizen, a citizen of Philippi. And they had prestige, they had power, they had opportunity, they had wealth, they were located in a strategic area. Commerce would flow in and out of the city. It was a wonderful thing to be a Philippian citizen. Sort of like Paul. Paul, as a Jew, he was a Roman citizen. And he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He had power. He had prestige. He had influence. He struck fear in the heart of God's people before he came to the Lord, when he would come and he would persecute the churches. I mean, he had that power of being a citizen of Rome. But in Philippians chapter 3, what does Paul say? All things that were gained to me, I counted as loss for Christ. Paul said, my citizenship, everything that I had that benefited me, my Jewish heritage, he said, those things I counted loss for Christ. And you know what he says in verse 30 of Philippians chapter 1? He says to the Philippians, he says, having the same conflict in which ye saw in me and now hear it to be in me. You see, what Paul is saying here is, before the gospel came to you, your life was great. You're Philippian citizens. You're citizens of that city. And that was where your citizenship was. And you behaved as such. You had all the opportunities of Roman law. You had the Roman legal system. You had commerce that flowed in and out. You had wealth and affluence and prestige. But let me tell you something. When you got saved, you're no longer a citizen of Philippi. You're now a citizen of heaven. And the things that were gained to you, you need to count as loss. You see, instead of living for the opportunities of this present world, Paul's saying, you need to behave as citizens of heaven. And your citizenship, your conversation, your behavior as a citizen, it needs to be that which becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, what Paul's saying is, hey, now you're no longer living for yourself. You're no longer living for the prestige and the power and the opportunities that being a citizen of Philippi present, but you are now living for the sake of the gospel. What Paul is saying to them is that you need to make God's mission your mission, and God wants to make his mission your life's purpose. Let your manner of life as a citizen be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, that's the same message we have today as American citizens. You know that? We're American citizens. We have all the wealth, we have all the influence, we have all the power, we have all the liberty, and we have all the rights under law. We have all of those things. But may I suggest to you this evening that we have a citizenship that's far greater and far more important, and we need to be living according to that citizenship and not according to this one. We're citizens in heaven. We're heavenly citizens. And our manner of life needs to reflect that. Our purpose of our life's purpose is to live for the sake of the gospel. Because one day, everything that we have here, it all passes away. We can't take it with us. Whatever Philippi provides for us, it doesn't go with us. But what we do for Christ and what we do on God's mission, that goes with us. That lasts throughout eternity. And so Paul is saying, look, I had all the advantages of being a Roman citizen, but look where I am now. I'm in a Roman prison, and all of those advantages, I'm being treated as a criminal. I no longer have that prestige and power because I have a more important citizenship. I'm not ashamed. I have a more important citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven. He tells the church at Philippi, look, you're suffering. You're suffering because you've taken that heavenly citizenship. You've received Christ. Philippi was one of the cities in Macedonia, and the Philippians were one of the churches in Macedonia that were suffering. They had all the advantages of citizenship being in that Roman colony, but instead of embracing that, they embraced Christ. And they embraced all of the suffering and all of the persecution that brought within their life. You see, we need to make God's mission our life's purpose. We need to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. That's what we're living for. And so every day of our life, we need to have a manner of living as a citizen of heaven that becometh the gospel of Christ. As we read on in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and in one mind. That ye stand fast in one spirit and in one mind. Paul says, don't only make God's mission your life's purpose. Make God's mission your life's position. See, it's one thing to have a purpose. It's another thing to faithfully persevere in that purpose. It's another thing to perform that purpose. It's one thing to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But to take that position every single day. Paul is writing and he says, make that your life's position. Stand fast. That word stand fast doesn't mean to not be mobile. doesn't mean to not move. But it's actually talking about standing in defense, standing against adversaries, standing against hostility, standing against opposition. We see it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, where Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now he's talking about a battle. He's talking about contending. He says, put on the armor of God. And so then he says, stand. Doesn't mean immobile. It doesn't mean not moving, but it means maintaining your position, maintaining where you are, not giving in, not backing up, not surrendering. He says in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And then he goes on and describes the armor of the Spirit. So Paul is telling the Philippians, as they are facing opposition, that they are to make God's mission their life's purpose. They're to make God's mission their life's position. They were going through a great trial of affliction. They were going through deep poverty, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 about the churches of Macedonia. And this is one of those churches. So they had made God's mission their life's purpose. And now Paul is saying, make it your life's position. Stand. Don't give up. Don't back up. Persevere. Move forward. You know, anything worth doing, anything worth protecting, anything worth living for is going to involve a cost. Anything worth living for is going to involve cost. And if you're going to make God's mission your life's position, it won't come without a price. It won't come without cost. And I think too many of us as Christians, we just don't want to pay the price for making God's mission our life's position. There is cost. In order to stand, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be, just in my lifetime, I would have never believed 20, 30 years ago. If you would have told me when I was 30 years old, I turned 60. If you would have told me when I was 30 years old that 30 years down the road, we would be where we are today as a country, I would never have believed it. You know, I am the enemy. I'm the hater. I'm the bad guy. You don't believe homosexuality is right? You're a hater. You're a terrible person. Shame on you. Why are you so mean? You believe that God created man, He created woman. And that was God's intent, God's design. Who do you think you are? You're a hater. And I'm not trying to be political here. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm saying that by standing in our position, that just by standing there, I haven't moved in 30 years from my position, but what used to be right and proper, and most people agreed was the right thing, now it's gone full circle. And we're the enemy. And you know something? We're going to have to stand. It's not going to get any better. I hate to be a pessimist, but I don't think it's going to get any better until the Lord comes, until He sets up His righteous reign. And so we're going to have to stand, and it's going to cost. There's going to be a price to be paid. We're going to have to be willing to pay that cost if we want to make God's mission our life's purpose and our life's position. There's one final thing, and then we'll close in prayer this evening, go into our invitation. But one final thing here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, not only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, your manner of living as a citizen, your life's purpose, may it be what becometh the gospel of Christ. Not only does he say that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, make it your life's position. But he closes the verse by saying, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. If we're going to make God's mission our mission, we're going to have to make God's mission our life's pursuit. Not only our life's purpose and our life's position, we're going to have to make it our life's pursuit. Purpose is what motivates you. That's what's behind you. Position is where you are right now. Pursuit is what you're going towards. That's what you're striving for. And he says, with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I looked up that word striving. We know what it means. The dictionary tells us that it means to devote serious effort or energy to endeavor. In other words, striving to finish a project. It could mean to struggle in opposition, to contend. If we look it up in Strong's Dictionary, Strong's Concordance, he says it means to wrestle in company with, to seek jointly, to labor with, or to strive together for. So the idea of striving here is not simply of the individual striving together or striving or contending, much like a boxer who's a single individual in the ring with his opponent. But the idea here is more like a team out on the field. More like a football team where you have 11 players on the field and each one has their function, each one has their purpose, and each one is striving together as a team to reach a goal and to initiate and to bring to reality a purpose, simply to win the game, to put points on the board, to score, to win the game. That's the idea of striving together. It's the idea of putting out effort, of working, of actively pursuing a purpose or a cause and doing it together. It's interesting in verse 3 of chapter 2, Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." In chapter 1, he tells us to strive together, but not to do anything in strife. You see, too often Christians experience strife together than striving together. There's a big difference. Too often in our churches we have strife together. God wants us to strive together. He wants us to be on the same team pursuing the same goal. That's why you have a missions conference. That's why you're coming into this week. That's what your conference is all about. A conference would be a great time for strife together. You could fight over the missionaries. You could fight over the amount you want to support them. You could fight over the days when you want to have the meetings. You could fight over the times. I mean, there's all kinds of things you could fight over with a missions conference. So you could have strife together, but that's not what a missions conference is for. A missions conference isn't to have strife together. It's to strive together. It's to look at all of these countries and all of these places, to look at the world and to see a world that's without Christ, and to see a world that's in darkness, and to see a world that needs the gospel, and to see men and women that have dedicated their lives and given their lives and are offering you an opportunity to invest in what they're doing, not for their sake, but for your sake and for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of those that would hear and would come to Christ. The idea being that you can invest your time and your energy, your talents, your finances, your effort and your encouragement, your prayers and your passion. You can invest that into the ministry of these men and women as they go out. And you know what happens? There's a goal that you're pursuing. There's a purpose for that. It's not just going through a program. But you have a purpose. And what are you doing? You're making God's mission your life's purpose. You're making it your life's purpose, you're making it your life's position, and you're making it your life's pursuit. And that's what Paul is telling the Philippians here. No longer do you live as advantaged Philippian citizens, enjoying all the benefits of being part of that city and being a Roman colony and the legal rights that you possess. But instead, Paul's saying, look, you need to live your life as a citizen of heaven. And like myself, he says in verse 28, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Look, you've received Christ and now you're no longer part of the way of the city of Philippi. You're no longer part of all of that. And as you take a stand and as you live differently, guess what? You have adversaries. You have people that hate you. You have people that are against you. You have people that don't understand you and people that despise you. And Paul says you're not to be terrified by them. Because in verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." I wonder how many of us as Americans can really relate to that. How often have we had to do that in our own life? I don't mean to be pessimistic, but I'm afraid we're going to find it happening more often than it used to happen. I'm afraid we're going into an area or into an era where in order to take a stand for Christ, there's going to be pushback, there's going to be repercussions, and there's going to be sacrifices, and there's going to be striving that's going to have to be done. And we're going to have to determine to make God's mission our life's pursuit. We're going to have to be willing to put out the effort. We're going to have to do it with effort, with intent, and we're going to have to do it on purpose. God wants us to make His mission our mission. He wants us to make it our life's purpose. He wants us to make it our life's position. He wants us to make it our life's pursuit. He wants us to be able to say, as Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what our life is all about. And the opportunity of this missions conference this week gives you the opportunity to put that into practice. God, what am I here for? What matters in my life? If you accomplish nothing else in your life, but you accomplish getting the gospel to the lost around the world, you will reap the results of that throughout eternity. But if you accomplish everything in your life, but taking the gospel to the lost, then you will have nothing to show for your life throughout eternity. So our focus needs to be not being citizens of the good old US of A. We need to live as citizens of heaven. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?